1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now I want us to draw here this little phrase here. God, the Bible says here, was manifest in the flesh. We talked about how last week that the doctrine of Christ is at the center and at the essence of biblical Christianity. I mentioned last week that if you take Buddha from Buddhism, if you take Muhammad from Islam, if you take Joseph Smith from Mormonism, you are still left with a system of belief. But if you take Jesus Christ from Christianity, you have nothing. And so we talked how Jesus Christ is really all of Christianity. We talked about some of the false views of Jesus Christ, but we must remember that Christianity is not a system of belief. Christianity is a person. We are not saved through rules and rites, rituals, but we are saved through a person. So that already sets us apart from all other religions. Some people say sometimes, well, all religions are all the same thing, it's just about getting a different way. No, you could say that all religions in the world except true biblical Christianity is the same. All the religions have the same type of philosophy. You do certain things and you get to a certain point and hope to earn or attain eternal life in heaven or life beyond. But true biblical Christianity is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ did for us. And so that's completely different from the religions of the world. Now we're dealing with, again, God was manifest in the flesh. The second part, and here this is an extensive part because we're going to answer this question now. This is important concerning Jesus Christ, and that is, what did Jesus Christ accomplish? What did Jesus Christ accomplish? Our understanding of the accomplishment of Jesus Christ and the reason why He came to earth is vitally important for us. Okay, so who is Christ? He was man and He was God. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was born of a virgin. But we're going to see why did He come. And I'm not talking about the things that He did when I'm talking about His accomplishment. I'm not necessarily talking about His teaching or His preaching, although those were wonderful. I'm not talking about His miracles. I'm talking about what He came to do. Okay, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's something He had to do, the Bible says, that He must do. There was no other thing that for Him to do. The primary reason why Jesus came was to die for the sins of the world. But as we consider the work of Christ, okay, we're speaking of His work of redemption, what He accomplished for the redemption of man, not necessarily the ministry of preaching, teaching, or healing. But I want us to consider this. In 1893, a parliament of religions was held in Chicago in connection with the World's Fair. At the parliament, the great ethnic faiths of the world were represented. One by one, leading men arose and spoke of Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam. Then, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston, who had been chosen to represent Christianity, arose to speak. This is what he said. "Here is Lady Macbeth's hand," he said, "stained with the foul murder of King Duncan. See her as she perambulates through the halls of the corridors of her palatial home, stopping to cry, 'Out, condemned spot! Out, I say, will these hands ne'er be clean?'" Then turning to those seated on the platform, he said, "Can any of you who are so anxious to propagate your religious system offer any cleansing efficacy for the sin and guilt of Lady Macbeth's crime?" An oppressive silence was maintained by them all, and well they might, for none of the religions there represented, nor any other religion on earth, can offer any cleansing efficacy for the guilt of sin. Only the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, can purge the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm glad he was the representative that year for Christianity. Now, I'm not proud of all the representative, but that case, that was great. But I want us to think of what did Christ accomplish. It is different than any other religion. It's not the same. People like to put us in the, another religion. No, it's not another religion system. It is totally different. So as we consider his accomplishment, we're going to see two main things, and this has to be another part because there's so much in here. But I want us to think that, first of all, we're going to see what he accomplished in his death. And number two, we're going to see probably next week what he accomplished with his resurrection. So concerning his death, you know, all of the scriptures speaks of Jesus Christ. All of the scriptures points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Other great men have been valued for their lives and work, but Jesus is valued above all else, not necessarily because of his work as far as ministry and preaching and teaching, but because of his death, through which God and man can be reconciled. Sometimes we think about people's greatness and we think about the books that they've written or their famous speeches, but Jesus Christ is known for his death. So I want us to talk about the importance of his death. And we're going to look at, let me kind of sum these things up. We're going to see it is important because of its emphasis in the scriptures. We're going to see that it is important because of its necessity. We're going to see that it is important because of its essence. And we're going to see that it is important because of its extent. And so going through those things, we're going to go through the scriptures because all of the Word of God speaks of this one event in human history, the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. So let's talk first of all about the importance of his death. It is important first of all because of its emphasis. You know, beside the many prophetic and typical references to it in the Old Testament, the death of Christ is mentioned, think about it, more than 175 times in the New Testament alone. When Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. As Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he's been around for a few days, and he spent time with his disciples, and they were having a hard time to believe what had happened. As a matter of fact, some even doubted when they saw his very body. Remember, some of them were at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says, and some believed, but others doubted. I'm thinking, what other proof do you need? Here's his body. He's right there. He said he would rise from the dead after 3 days. What's the struggle? Notice what Jesus said in Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, that's the disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now go down to verse 44, because he goes on more specifically and said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalm concerning me. They were having a hard time to understand why did Jesus die, was buried, rise again after the 3 days. And he says, look, this is what all the scriptures have been talking about. All of the scriptures have spoken of me and what would happen from where he would come, when he would come, and ultimately his death. It spoke of his death, his resurrection, and also his ascension afterwards. He says, look, the struggle you're having is not necessarily with what you're seeing. The struggle you're having is your confidence in the fulfillment of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 tells us, searching what? Talking about the Old Testament prophets as they were penning the words down of the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says they were searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, some of the writers in the Old Testament, as they were penning the words down and going back and reading those words that they had penned down, they were kind of wondering, what is going on? What is he talking about? Who is this person? When is he going to come? They were searching, wondering, who? About Jesus Christ. W. Evans, in his book, The Great Doctrines of the Bible, on page 70, said this about the death of Christ, and it's important in the emphasis in Scripture. He said, the atonement is the scarlet cord running through every page in the entire Bible. Cut the Bible anywhere, and it bleeds. It is red with redemption truth. That's good. So we see that his death, the importance of his death, we see that its importance in its emphasis, it is important because of its emphasis in the Scriptures. You see the death of Christ pictured all throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis chapter 3 to Noah's Ark to Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. All the death of Christ is pictured everywhere because that is the theme of the Word of God. So it is important because of its emphasis, but it also, number two, it is important because of its necessity. Now, I want you to consider a few things about the necessity of the death of Christ. Why was it necessary? Why did Jesus say that he must go? Why was there no other choice? Well, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 13 and 15. We dealt with those a few months ago, talking about Jesus Christ. But remember Jesus said, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, notice, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I want us to think about the death of Christ was a necessity. It was a must. There was no other way. In other words, Jesus Christ could have not done anything else in his ministry but his death, and that would have been enough for the sin and redemption of mankind. Now, I want us to think here, it was necessary because, first of all, of God's holiness. You know, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Thou art of pure eyes then to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy throne when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" In other words, why was the death of Christ necessary? It was necessary because of God's holiness. The holiness of God demanded a sacrifice. That was from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Somebody innocent had to die for somebody guilty. So why? Because God is a holy God. And remember what happened is the sin, as it entered the bloodstream of humanity, man became separated from God. And the fellowship was broken. Man was hiding from God. God was seeking out man. And he had a plan of redemption. But again, what is it that's separate? It is holiness. So the holiness of God deemed the sacrifice's death necessary. Not only was it necessary because of God's holiness, but number two, it was necessary because of God's love. So we see that God's holiness demands sin to be punished, but also God's love, according to 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now He gave. Why did He give? Why did He give His Son? Because He loved the world. So what is it that made the death of Christ necessary? It was the holiness of God, but it was also the love of God. I really don't comprehend the love of God. I mean, to me, it's just beyond my understanding to think that the God who created man would love His creation so much that He would die for His creation. So it was necessary because of God's holiness. It was necessary because of God's love. And number three, it was necessary because of man's sin. 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins with His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Why was the death of Christ necessary? Because of man's sin. It was the sinful condition of mankind that made the death of Christ a necessity. You know, superficial views of atonement are produced by superficial views of sin. We say, well, people really are confusing the death of Christ. Why? Because sin is not involved. There's no mention of sin. If sin is regarded as only an offense against man, a weakness of human nature, a slight moral alignment, rather than a rebellious lawlessness and enmity against God, we shall not see any necessity of the atonement. That's why there's a problem with people that give the gospel. I was sharing with someone yesterday that sometimes people say, "Wow, it sounds like they're preaching the gospel we're preaching." It is not necessarily what they say that is wrong, it's what they don't say. They leave sin out. If you leave sin out, a person cannot be saved. There's no reason for that person to be saved because it makes the atonement of Christ not necessary. But the death of Christ was necessary because of man's sin. So we see the importance of the death of Christ. It is important because of its emphasis in the Scriptures. It is important because of its necessity through God's holiness, God's love, and man's sin. But we see, number three, that it is important because of its essence. So what do you mean by that? What happened? How did Jesus go about? In other words, what took place the moment He died? In other words, what was it that happened? Well, the Bible gives us many words to describe what happened, and I want to give you a few of them. I want to talk about the essence of the death of Christ. First of all, in its essence, it was, the death of Christ, it was predetermined. It was not an accident. It was planned and purposed before man was ever created. Before the creation of man, it was already accomplished in the mind of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified." Peter's preaching to the Jews there. He says, look, he says, "You by wicked hands have taken him and crucified him." But I want you to know, that was the plan of God before man was created. The death of Christ was predetermined. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." The death of Christ was predetermined. It is not something that was accidental. And I know we say the Jews crucified him and the Romans, but may I say, according to Isaiah chapter 3, it was God that bruised the Son. So, it is important because of its essence, it was predetermined. Not only was it predetermined, but it was also voluntary. His death was not the result of only man's anger and man's hatred towards him, but rather the result of God's love. Jesus voluntarily gave himself up to man for them to do as they pleased. His death was a free choice. John chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The Old Testament sacrifice were a picture of Jesus Christ, but the fact is, the lambs had no choice. The innocent died for the guilty, but this is a different sacrifice. That's why it is much better, because nobody is forced to die for somebody else. It is Jesus Christ who voluntarily offered himself, not being constrained, but voluntarily himself, offered himself, and no man took his life from him. That's why at the end he gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." So, the essence of his death, it was predetermined, it was voluntary, but we also see that it was vicarious. Say, what do you mean by that? The word vicarious means on behalf of others. This death was not an accident. Jesus did not die as a martyr, as many people want to say today. He died on behalf of others. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," Jesus Christ, "for the unjust," sinful man, "that he," that's Christ, "might bring us to God, being put to death in his flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Why was he delivered? He was delivered for our offenses. So when we talk about the vicarious death of Christ, his death was on the behalf of others. In other words, there is a substitution. Well, we'll talk about that substitutionary atonement. But there was his death was for on behalf of others. In other words, if you were guilty of committing a crime today, and I walk into court, and the judge says, "All right, Brother Wagner, you owe me $10,000 because you broke the speed limit." And I came to court and said, "Brother Wagner, I'll pay for your fine. I didn't break the law. You broke the law, but I'm offering to pay for it on your behalf." The death of Christ was vicarious. So it was predetermined, it was voluntary, it was vicarious. We also see the verse, "For he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We see it was also sacrificial. You know, the meaning of his death was, it was an offering for sin. He tasted death, according to the Bible, for every man. He gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Hebrews 9:14 tells us, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The death of Christ was not only predetermined, it was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was sacrificial. We also see that it was expiatory. That means it was appeasing and rendered satisfaction to God. To expiate means to do away with. So through his death, Jesus Christ, in his death, you know, it's much more than a man died. A lot took place there. Through his death, the guilt of sin is taken away. That's what it means to expiate. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I want us to also consider it was propitiatory. The sacrifice as the means by which the offense is taken away. The offense, our sin offense, is taken away. It means this, to cover or to make favorable. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So His death was a propitiation for our sins. He covered our sins. He made us favorable in the sight of God. We also see that His death was redemptive. Well, we hear that a lot, but the term was used speaking back then of the transaction made of releasing a captive upon payment of a ransom, or the release of an imprisoned debtor by liquidation of his debt. This is deliverance by a substitute for someone who was unable to effect his own escape. So when we think about redemption, it's buying back or paying off someone's debt. Or paying someone's payment for release. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So His death was redemptive, but we also see that His death was substitutionary. This means in the place of others. Christ taking the place of the offending sinner, bearing their guilt and suffering their punishment. So think about it. He takes away the sin, but He not only takes the sin away from you, He takes the way away from you and places on Himself. Because someone has to pay for it. If you stand in the court of law and the judge says someone has got to pay for it, and the guilty one is the one that pays for it. But if I come in there and I pay for it, the judge is satisfied because the demands of the law has been met. And the demands of God's law have been met when Jesus Christ not only took the sin off of man and placed it on Himself and died as the substitute for each man. That's why Christ died at us. For we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we see that His death is important because of its emphasis in the Scriptures, because of its necessity. God's holiness, God's love, man's sin, because of its essence. The death of Christ was predetermined. It was voluntary. It was vicarious. It was sacrificial. It was expiatory. It was propitiatory. It was redemptive. It was substitutionary. But we also see that it is important because of its extent. You know, His death was not just for a select few. His death was for the world. I want you to think about this. Every single individual that has ever lived or that will ever live. Let me say this. It does not mean, as some people say, that every single person is saved. It simply means that Christ died with the intention that every single person should be saved. John 2:2 tells us, and He is the propitiation for our sins, us as believers, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not a select few. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for what? Every man. We're not Calvinists. We believe the redemption has been made for all mankind. The sin debt has been paid for every single person. There's no doubt about it in the Scriptures. God so loved the world. You know, sometimes people do hermeneutical gymnastics and say, well, that's for the world of the elect. No, that's for the world. Every man. It's specific. So we see it is important, not only because of its emphasis in the Scriptures, because of its necessity, because of its essence, because of its extent, but it is also important because of its effect. And we're going to divide this in two sections, but I want us to think about what happened because, you know, when we get saved, we really don't realize all that took place in the death of Christ. But I want us to think, first of all, the effect of the death of Christ. I want us to think about it. The power of sin has been canceled. Hebrews 9:26 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now I want you to think about that verse. He says sin, not sins, sin. In other words, Christ did not just defeat every single sin, but he defeated sin itself on the cross of Calvary. In other words, sin has no more power to condemn man if man comes to Jesus Christ. Sin, the condemnation of sin, the power of sin that casts a person, that makes a person die and then casts him into hell, that has no more power in the life of a believer. So the power of sin is canceled. But we also see, number two, that the redemption from the curse of the law is also certain. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Think about guilt has been atoned for. Redemption from condemnation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. That's what happened on the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailing it to His cross, He took it out of the way. Now think about it. The law, according to the Word of God, we are cursed under the law. There's no way for us to go. In other words, as we put our lives by the Word of God, God begins to list out all the things that we've done. And can you imagine the list, how long it must be? Of all the things that we've ever done, of all of our actions, of all of our thoughts, every single vile, repulsive, rebellious act against God and against humanity is recorded against us. But what was the effect of the death of Christ? The Bible says that all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, every single thing listed, every single sin I've done, every single sin you've done, every thought, every motive, everything was blotted out when Jesus died on the cross. The handwriting of ordinance that was against us, He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. I'm getting excited, but we got to stop. So we'll continue that next week because we're not only going to see the effect it has in our lives, we're going to see the effect it has on the devil. And we're going to also see not only His death, but we're going to also talk about His resurrection and what was accomplished in the resurrection. But Jesus Christ, think about it. All of the Scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is about the person of Jesus Christ. So what did He accomplish? Here was a list for you this morning. And by the way, that's, yes, a partial list. There's much more to discuss.